who wish to evacuate from the hospital towards the humanitarian crossing in the Gaza Strip via a secure access. However, Mohammad Zarroud, Director General of Hospitals in Gaza, told Al Jazeera, "I categorically deny these false allegations from the Israeli army. I'm telling you, we were forced to leave the Al-Shifa hospital at gunpoint." He said the Israeli army called the hospital management at 8 a.m. local time and told them to evacuate the medical facility, the largest hospital in Gaza, within an hour. They were directed to exit along a route where charred bodies were strewn across the street, he added. Ismail Al-Thawabta, Director General of the Government Media Office in Gaza, said the Israeli army forced out more than 500 wounded people and patients at gunpoint. The Al-Shifa Hospital has turned into a detention camp, an interrogation centre, a military barracks and mass grave altogether, he said. More than 7,000 people, including patients in critical condition and newborn babies fighting for their lives, were sheltered inside the Al-Shifa Hospital. A doctor in the hospital told Al Jazeera that around 9 a.m. local time, they received the order from the Israelis to leave the hospital in 1 hour, but that it was impossible to evacuate everyone as they did not have ambulances or transportation to transfer patients. The situation caused a great state of panic and fear in the hospital, Al Jazeera's Yumna El Sayed said, reporting from Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. Many people left the Al-Shifa hospital on foot, but patients who cannot move, amputees and those with critical condition, were forced to remain behind with a handful of medical staff, Mohammed Abu Salmiya, the director of the Al-Shifa hospital, told Al Jazeera. Al-Salmiya added, "The situation is really dire." Those in Al-Shifa had included at least 300 patients, many of them in critical condition, as well as thousands of displaced families. It also included at least 35 premature babies who already, for 8 days now, have been out of their incubators because of the lack of oxygen and lack of electricity. Al Jazeera's Yumna El Sayed reported, "There were 39 babies who had been left without incubators. Four of them died later on Friday, 17th of November, and five of them are currently severely ill." The Palestinian Minister of Health, Mai Al-Kaila, said the international institutions should intervene and transfer the premature babies from Al-Shifa Hospital to hospitals in either the occupied West Bank or in Egypt.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, on the issue of Palestine. Quds belongs to the Muslims and must return to them. It's a phenomenon concerning the monotheists and faithful people of all age, past, present, and future. The International Quds Day is a day in which Islam is to be revived. The International Quds Day is a day in which the destinies of the oppressed nations must be determined. The International Quds Day is a universal day. It's a day for the press to rise and stand up against the arrogant.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about some certain speeches and sentences of the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, and then shed light on some points and lessons in these speeches in order to be used by us in our everyday life. Well, on the subject of sincerity, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said, soundness and excellence of deeds depends on intention, receptiveness of the heart, and observation of limits. Well, this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is on the significance of intention and its role in the acceptance of a conduct. The element that gives importance to a person's action is his intention, motive, or objective. So, in the verse of the Holy Book of Quran, the phrase, in the way of Allah, that is, fi sabilillah, is often used, and it is, you know, it is used 70 times in the Holy Book of Quran. And thus, it is used as a warning for people to ensure that their actions and intentions be in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not for the sake of other than God or their own carnal desires.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi.
Intention is the pillar of worship and the essence and foundation of action. The most sacred acts are spoiled because of the mixed intentions behind them, while the simplest acts gain in value on account of the purely good intentions behind them. Anyone who strives in the way of God will also be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards his path. As the Holy Book of Quran says, as for those who strive in us, we shall surely guide them in our ways. So you see, intention is the indispensable prerequisite for the acceptance of a deed. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam quotes a statement of God subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do not accept anyone except the one who is sincere to me. So you see that when sincerity is accompanied by an action, it will be so much worthy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. And that is what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh trying to tell us. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode has come to its end. For ending, let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about the concept of sincerity once more. Well, in that regard, he said, soundness and excellence of deeds depend on intention, receptiveness of the heart, and observation of limits. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode. I wish that you have enjoyed it, and until another one, I bid you farewell, and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Help!
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
As the world is watching a genocide unfolding in the Gaza Strip, another massacre is taking place against the Palestinian people in the occupied West Bank. Since the Israeli offensive began on the Gaza Strip on October 7, the violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank has also escalated. Israeli forces have killed dozens of Palestinians there. The Israelis have cut off Palestinian villages and cities from one another by closures and settler attacks. That has resulted in a near standstill of commercial activities of Palestinians and their movements. Furthermore, armed settlers backed by regime troops have blocked entrances to most Palestinian villages, towns, and cities through military checkpoints, earth mounds, cement blocks, and iron gates. During the current offensive, the rate of violence practiced by settlers against Palestinians has escalated. That includes preventing them from accessing their lands, attacking them while picking olives, expelling them from their fields, and harassing Palestinians moving on roads.
We used to have problems with the settlers, but after the war in Gaza, they want to kill all of us.
After the war, the situation changed. They started attacking our houses. They didn't used to come to our houses. They started attacking them and the people inside them.
Preventing access to water and food needs, especially in the hurting communities, is done by Israel with the aim of displacing the Palestinian communities in those areas.
We have the same occupation, and we are the same people. Geography does not, you know, divide people. We are just the same. We are all targets. Whenever you are a Palestinian, you are a terrorist, and you should be killed. People are killed for no reason and for nothing. So, you know, this is complete genocide. This is complete war crimes that should be stopped immediately, right now.
Just days ago, Jordan warned against Israel's plans to displace Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank to the Arab Kingdom, saying that Amman would consider the move, quote, a declaration of war. The warning refers to a decades-old plan dating back to before the creation of Israel in 1948. This transfer plan, originally formulated by Zionist militias operating in Palestine and then endorsed by the regime after its creation, calls for mass expulsion of Palestinians to Egypt's Sinai Desert. After Israel's occupation of the West Bank in 1967, the idea of pushing Palestinians towards Jordan became included in the transfer plan.
There's also been a sharp increase in settler violence and takeover of land across the West Bank. Since 7 October, nearly 1,000 Palestinians from at least 15 herding communities have been forced from their homes. In the context of the coercive environment they live in, the displacement of these communities may amount to the forcible transfer of a population, which is a grave breach of the Fourth Geneva Convention.
Before the start of Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, the occupied West Bank was already witnessing the deadliest year on record for Palestinians. The worsening violence in the West Bank has fueled concerns that the Palestinian territory could become a third front in a wider war, in addition to the regime's northern separation line, where clashes with Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah have taken place. Over the past 4 weeks, Israeli forces have raided Palestinian territories in the occupied West Bank in a bid to quell a rising resistance against the regime there. The Jenin refugee camp in the West Bank has now turned into a hotbed for resistance against Israel. The Jenin camp, with its high population density, narrow space, and adjacent homes, is very similar to the Gaza Strip. Hundreds of Palestinian fighters present a significant challenge to Israel's aim of destroying the military and political capabilities of resistance groups there. Israeli attacks on Jenin and Tulkarm are aimed at ending the resistance in the northern occupied West Bank so that it does not extend to the other cities. The regime has destroyed roads leading to vital institutions and centers that citizens need in their daily lives in those areas. Attacks on the northern West Bank are aimed at ensuring any future arrangements within Israel's vision of expanding settlements. But the October 7th resistance operation against the Israeli regime has proven that the regime cannot protect settlers.
The Israeli occupation policy today is that you need to accept being killed by the Israeli soldiers and the Israeli settlers without speaking. It is a gag order. They don't want the victim to speak up. They don't want the victim to condemn their murder of the victim itself. So that is the policy of the Israeli occupation, colonial, dictator regime.
Israeli forces raid Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City, the largest medical complex in the Strip where thousands have taken shelter. The spokesman for the Ministry of Health in Gaza has said that there are only doctors, patients, and displaced people inside Al-Shifa Hospital. Regime troops entered the hospital's emergency department building while tanks surrounded the medical complex. The Israeli military said it is conducting the operation in a cult specific area. Hamas resistance movement has said that Israel's leaders and the U.S. presidents were fully responsible for the consequences of the regime's raid on Shifa Hospital. Al-Shifa has been denied urgently needed supplies of medicines and fuel. Fuel shortages threaten the function of generators which run vital equipment like ventilators and dialysis machines. The World Health Organization has described the situation of the hospital as dire and perilous. The hospital's last generator has also run out of fuel, which has led to the death of several premature babies and wounded patients.
I am standing here at the ICU at Al-Shifa Medical Complex. This department is suffering after the shutdown of electricity due to lack of fuel. The health ministry warned about the lack of fuel. These people here were denied life support devices. They may lose their lives because there are no support machines or artificial respiration devices. Around 29 patients are facing this tragedy.
Israel alleges that Hamas has built its headquarters in bunkers and tunnels under the Al-Shifa Hospital, a claim rejected by the Palestinian Resistance Movement and hospital staff. Shifa Hospital has been one of the main targets of Israeli strikes since the regime began its deadly onslaught on Gaza. The situation remains tense in other hospitals as well.
And you are asking doctors and nurses to move people, knowing that that would kill them. And again, why would you need to move them? A hospital should never be under attack. A hospital is a place, a safe haven. This is agreed under international humanitarian law.
The Israeli carnage in the Gaza Strip continues to rack up deaths, especially women and children. But Israel is also impacted by its genocidal war when it comes to its international standing, putting into doubt its legitimacy. Ireland's opposition party has strongly blasted the regime, accusing it of committing barbaric and cowardly war crimes.
The world sees Israeli actions for what they are: barbaric, hateful, cowardly war crimes.
Strong words from the leader of Ireland's opposition party. The Brazilian president relayed his disgust on Israeli crimes when it came to hospitals being targeted.
I'd never heard of children being the preferred victims of a war. The number of women and children who have already died and the number of children who have gone missing is unheard of in any other war.
Hospitals have become a focal point of the war. The Israeli military shared video and photographs showing what it said were weapons stored by Hamas in the basement of a children's hospital in Gaza, where it also said hostages appear to have been held.
And we also found signs that indicate that Hamas held hostages here. This is currently under our investigation, but we also have intelligence that verifies it.
Currently under our investigation is another way of Israel saying that it is not sure. At the same time, it is trying to portray itself as a good Samaritan by delivering fuel to the hospitals. But this amount of fuel is just a drop in the bucket, way too short of what hospitals need. Yet Israel got a boost on its war efforts when the U.S. President Joe Biden said that hospitals in the Gaza Strip must be protected.
Well, I have not been reluctant in expressing my concerns what's going on. And it's my hope and expectation that there will be less intrusive action relative to the hospital.
Biden said he was hoping for less intrusive action by Israel. That was another way of saying that he supported Israel's military operation against the hospitals. The more Israel's genocidal war in the Gaza Strip continues, the more it will come at a cost for Israel and its supporters. The Israeli foreign minister gave his idea of a timeline of when the war may end. He said that Israel has between 2 and 3 weeks left before international pressure intensifies.
Ceasefire now!
Before it intensifies? By many accounts, that threshold has been passed already, evident through the mass worldwide protests. But the real question remains, what are Israel's plans for Palestinians? A host of Israeli officials have made statements recently which reveal what those plans may be. Israeli Minister Smotrich said on X that he supports voluntary migration of Palestinians in Gaza as the right humanitarian solution. Dani Danan, former ambassador to the UN, and Ram Bin Barak, former deputy director of the Mossad, published a commentary in the Wall Street Journal suggesting moving some people of Gaza to nations that will accept them. And the former director of Israel's spy agency, Shin Bet, who is currently serving as the Minister of Agriculture, said that Tel Aviv was rolling out a Nakba in the Gaza Strip. Let's not forget, Israel has denied that a Nakba ever took place. Furthermore, in 2011, Israel enacted a Nakba law that authorized the withdrawal of state funds from organizations that discussed the Nakba.
An Israeli minister has claimed that dropping a nuclear bomb on the blockaded Gaza Strip is an option. The Israeli Heritage Minister Eliyahu made the remarks in an interview with Radio Kol Barama. Eliyahu also insisted that allowing any humanitarian aid into Gaza was wrong, claiming there is no such thing as uninvolved civilians in Gaza, calling the innocent civilian population in Gaza Nazis. Following the remarks, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu suspended the minister from cabinet meetings. Hamas resistance movement, however, pointed out that Eliyahu's remarks were reflective of the Netanyahu regime's genocidal mindset.
The statement by what is called the Israeli Heritage Minister in the Zionist cabinet that throwing a nuclear weapon on the Gaza Strip is one of the solutions didn't come out of nowhere, but it is an expression on the level of decadence, Nazism and sadism that takes place in the minds of the cabinet of the occupying entity that is based on murder and genocide.
The remarks also drew condemnation from around the Arab world, and Iran called for a swift international response. The United Nations Security Council and the International Atomic Energy Agency must take immediate and uninterrupted action to disarm this barbaric and apartheid regime. Russia has joined a chorus of condemnation that was sparked over controversial remarks made by an Israeli minister about the regime's openness to a nuclear strike in the Gaza Strip. Maria Zakharova, Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman, said that the main issue was that Israel appeared to have admitted that it had nuclear weapons. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and other Arab states have all denounced the comments. Arab League Secretary General Ahmed Abul Qait has said the remarks reveal that Israel possesses nuclear weapons, which is an open secret. He also added that the comments also confirm the truth of the racist view Israelis hold against Palestinians.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. today's lesson, The Degrees of Conceit. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before we discuss the degrees of conceit, let me share a story with you to understand what conceit can potentially do to us. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam, the Immaculate Imam, says, two men went into a mosque. One of them was pious and the other was sinful. When they came back, the pious man was sinful and the sinful man was pious. The one who was pious boasted about his worship and remembered his good actions. For this reason, he fell. The one who was sinful felt ashamed, and he had this sorrow for his evil and bad deeds, remembering his sins and asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this reason, he was purified. This is a lesson for us, and this is narrated from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. The lesson for us in this story is that when we go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we go in the huzur and in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not supposed to be conceitful. We're not supposed to be remembering and recalling our good actions. Instead, we should be looking at our deficiencies and seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we do conceit and if we are conceitful in front of Allah, then of course we are going to lose that spiritual status and we're going to fall down just the way this person fell down according to this tradition. But if we are humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are seeking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all our shortcomings and, you know, asking Him for His mercy, this is something that is going to raise us high. And this is what Islam expects from us. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the degrees of conceit, and before the break we gave you a small story which had a very strong lesson for all of us. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, the fifth divinely appointed Imam, he said, three things destroy man. Number one, magnifying his actions. Number two, ignoring his sins and being conceited for some corrected ideas. This is number three. So if you notice, Imam Baqir alayhi salam is informing us that these three things are going to destroy us. They are a destruction of a believer. Okay? Unfortunately, we all tend to do this to a certain extent, you know, to certain degrees. Unfortunately, almost everyone, you know, except for the Urafa and the Awliya and, you know, the Prophets and Imams. We're not talking about them right now. We're talking like average people like us. We end up doing conceit in some form and shape, unfortunately. We turn a blind eye towards our deficiencies and the sins we have performed. And we love to keep looking at our good deeds. Even worse, we sometimes try to magnify and highlight our good deeds. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, said, he who yields to conceit will perish. Similarly, the seventh divinely appointed Imam Musa Qazim alayhi salam said, conceit has degrees. One of them is to decorate evil actions to seem good. In this case, conceit causes man to think he is doing good. Another variety of it comes to a believer when he tries to remind Allah of his belief, while Allah has the right of reminding him of his favors to him. So, brothers and sisters, it is essential that we consciously try to eliminate and remove conceit from our lives.
Our IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Economic divide.
The Israeli war in Gaza continues to claim civilian lives. The carnage is so bad that the world is turning against Israel and its staunch support of the U.S., for that matter, for supporting the genocide. Many people are horrified at the images of dead children, especially at the hospitals. Some have decided they would boycott Israeli-made products. Boycotting Israel, the topic of this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, how will boycotting Israel take place? Well, there has been an Arab League boycott, but it has not been enforced. Why is that? There's also a diplomatic and military boycott. Then, let's take a look at the region, West Asia, or as it's called, Middle East in some corners. There's a trade embargo that can be placed from the countries in the region. Iran, for that matter, has recommended an oil embargo. Also, the normalization reversals. Will that take place? Then, we take a look at social media, the role that it has played in Israeli war on Gaza. The word needs to be spread. That's what social media has done. Generation Z has taken a liking to that when it comes to TikTok and also Twitter, known as X. Also, multinationals sustaining Israel is what needs to be stopped.
As Israel's genocidal war against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip continues, calls are growing among Arab and Muslim nations to boycott the Tel Aviv regime. In 1954, the Cairo-based Arab League endorsed a resolution to boycott Israel following its creation in historical Palestine. But the Arab League does not enforce the boycott, and boycott regulations are not binding on member states. Arab leaders have gradually abandoned the boycott movement and signed treaties with the regime. However, ordinary Arab people are urging their leaders and the Arab League to boycott the regime economically and politically. The boycott campaign has been accompanied by calls for Arab countries to sever ties with Israel. Calls for the boycott made by young, tech-savvy individuals have spread. The boycott campaign includes browser extensions, dedicated websites, and smartphone apps that identify prescribed products. More traditional methods are also in use. Giant billboards in several Arab nations have posted images of blood-stained children in bandages.
Do not look away. Do not look away from Gaza, away from Palestine, because it makes you uncomfortable. How could any genocide happen? People looked the other way.
I feel like if there's anything we can take away from this tragic, tragic situation in the Middle East, is Gen Z has been talking a lot about it on TikTok, Instagram, whatever. And I have learned so much more on TikTok in the past 4 days than I have like watching a news outlet or whatever.
Time now to take a look at the post online that took place. Well, needless to say, it seems like the floodgates have been opened because there have been so many that I'm sure you're familiar with the amount of information out there that was posted and continues to be posted online. First up, we picked this one activist in Missouri, block a Boeing factory which sends bombs for Israel's genocidal attack against the U.S. government enabling the Gaza genocide. It's a people's duty to take action to stop complicity. Next up, since day one, Zionists turned occupied Palestine into a base for terrorism. Israel is not a country. It's a terrorist camp against Palestinians and other Muslim nations. Fighting this despotic regime is fighting against oppression and terrorism, and this is everyone's responsibility. Next, boycott flavor in this particular post. After just 3 weeks of boycott, Starbucks in Malaysia has reduced operation hours nationwide due to the devastating loss of customers. The next step would be individual outlet closures and, eventually, the complete disappearance of Starbucks from the country. Now in Egypt, also a boycott move where a discount of £73, they have said this is crazy in that country. This has never happened before. In addition to the brands of Pepsi, Coca-Cola, and others, everyone stopped buying them completely. And whoever buys them, we treat them like an outcast. So you can see how the boycott movement there is actually pretty much, not only in Egypt, it's taking momentum around the world. Okay, let me introduce our guests for our program. We have first Oliver Boyd Barrett. He's an emeritus professor of Ohio and at Ohio and California University. And he's also the author of Conflict Narratives in Syria. Oliver Barrett, welcome to Economic Divide. It's good to have you with us. To begin with, many are not aware that there has been an Arab League boycott of Israel, but it's not enforced. It was adopted by them to boycott Israel and other relations between the Arab states and Israel, but the fact that they don't enforce it is where the problem is. Tell us why this was adopted, what it's all about, and why it's not being enforced, especially at this time.
I believe that the Arab League has, in the past, has played a very influential role in protecting Palestinian interests vis-a-vis Israel. It was party to the formation of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, for example. But the, in my view, the effectiveness of the Arab League vis-a-vis the Palestinian cause began to deteriorate with the Oslo Accords of 1995. These brought about a reconciliation of sorts between the PLO and Israel, in as much as each recognized the other, and set in train a process that was confirmed in 2020 by the Abrahams Accord of a greater rapprochement between the between many members of the Arab League and Israel. In the meantime, the fissures between members of the Arab League have, if anything, grown. Again, weakening its effectiveness in its response to the events of October the 7th.
Okay, moving on to the next guest. We have Charles Carlson joining us. He is the co-founder of We Hold These Truths, and he's also the director of an award-winning documentary by the name of Roots of Christian Zionism. Charles Carlson, welcome to the program. This war obviously has shown to the world the true face of Israel's brutality, and many are taking action, aside from coming out on the streets, to boycott Israel, especially countries who are very obviously sympathetic and aligned with the Palestinian cause, and I'm referring to the countries here in West Asia. After all, Israel trades with these countries, but how much of a will is there for these countries to actually boycott Israel?
Well, in the first place, all these questions about why Israel acts the way it does can be boiled down to a very simple formula, and that is, what does the power structure in the U.S. Tell the state of Israel to do? The state of Israel does appear to be the boss of the entire world when it comes to political matters, matters of war. But actually, the pressure groups that are in the U.S. That provide the money to keep the state of Israel going, the truth is, But when it stands in the way of objectives of the current U.S. government and of the people who control the U.S. government, they simply put pressure on Arab countries, and this is done economically for the most part, but also in a threatening fashion in some cases.
There have been plenty of conversations on talk shows covering the Israeli carnage in Gaza. One of the positive points have been the disinformation when it comes to the facts about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. But there have been moments when the guest at some of these channels puts things into perspective in such a way that it shows the true colors of the Israeli regime. Such was the case in point in this talk show host.
I would do exactly like Israel did, kill as many people as possible since the world is letting me do it. The thing is, the question is, what is a proportionate response? Because
yes,
it has been different from one tier to another. So if you look to this graph, for example, this is the death of Israeli and Palestinians, and it's changing from one year to year. It's like fluctuating like crypto. So my question is today, what is the going rate today for human lives? I mean, 2014 was a great year for Ben Shapiro. 88 Israelis were died, and there was 2,329 Palestinians killed on the other side. That is one Israeli for 27 Palestinians. That is a very good exchange rate. I mean, 2018, 300 Palestinians died. Ah, who's counting, you know? Do you condemn Hamas for the atrocity? Yes, I condemn Hamas. Mm. Hamas is the source of all evil. They're the reason for everything. And you know what? Let's, for a minute, imagine a world without Hamas.
Right.
What will this world look like? Mm. Let's give this world a name, and let's name this world the West Bank. Hamas has absolutely no control in the West Bank. And since the beginning of this year, only through August, 37 Palestinian kids were killed. Mm. No music festival, no paragliding, no Hamas. Mm. Since the occupation of the West Bank, 7,000 Palestinians were killed. No music festival, no paragliding, no Hamas.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at the U.S. financial system, and this entry caught our eyes. It's something that is somewhat below the radar, but it's really, really important news. It's called a terrorist economy. That's how it was described, where Washington is prepared to create a new financial disaster for the whole world. That's right, the U.S. Treasury market, that's essential to the functioning of the global financial system, unfortunately, doesn't seem to be working. And we are looking at this in terms of our take, where when you take a look at U.S. Treasury bonds altogether, it was once U.S.'s biggest export. Since 2014, that figure, however, has been negative 4%. So that's a huge figure for that to be in the negative sphere. Foreign central banks, the reason, have stopped buying. Meanwhile, you have U.S. deficits that have continued to grow, whether it's the national or otherwise. And we know the U.S. deficit is obviously a very high figure. Okay? As a matter of fact, we figured this would be best to cover in our next entry, where this covers the U.S. debt. It said the U.S. debt to top $50 trillion, on paper, mind you. The country's $31.4 trillion debt ceiling was exceeded in January, and it was later scrapped altogether until the year 2025. And when we picked that piece of news, this piece of news came out, which we merged into this one news here. Moody's made an announcement and lowered the outlook on U.S. debt to negative. No surprise there. All right, let's go back to the Israeli genocidal war in Gaza. The U.N. made an announcement about the poverty in Palestine, where it's set to soar by more than a third if the war continued for a second month. We're in the second month right now. Obviously, it is going to continue. Who knows for how long? But it put things into perspective by saying nearly 20 years of development progress could be wiped out in the occupied territories as well. Then a look at inflation in Europe. That's always a big newsmaker, but in a different way here. The IMF made this announcement where the Middle East conflict could drive up inflation in Europe. So again, one of the collateral damages of the Israeli war in Gaza, where this conflict has already impacted energy prices. No surprise there, which could drive up inflation in Europe more generally overall. Those were the topics we picked for the InfoNews section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
One of the things that Israel does is that it expands its settlements, which is an act deemed illegal under international law. Now, this way it can claim more Palestinian land, naturally. You would think that it is Israel that is paying for this, but believe it or not, it's the U.S. that is footing this bill to some degree, and it comes from all places, charity from the U.S. That is the focus of our in-depth section for this program. In order to get an idea here, what the U.S. does through its charity comes in this form. And it is the CFI, the Central Fund of Israel, a charity registered in New York, providing financing and investment for illegal settlement buildings in the occupied territories. Now, the money that comes through from the U.S. in this fund gets dispersed. It goes to what's called the Ateret Kohanim. That's an Israeli organization, buys land through reclamation to expand settlements and settler population. Okay? Next. And they say that on their website. Efrat is again, an Israeli entity, company. Agricultural projects to meet the daily needs of the Zionists is what they plan. Then, also through Efrat, upgrading roads and security for the settlements for expanded settlement construction. This is how all the money is spent. Next, the Israeli Land Fund, marketing land and real estate exclusively for Jews to create an ideological ownership. Again, the money that comes from the charity is dispersed, and these are the different organizations it goes to. And finally, Regavim, supporting Israeli officials for exercising military powers against Palestinians until all of the land is taken from Palestinians. That's what Regavim does. And this is what happens. Construction activities of illegal settlements from Ateret Kohanim, it goes to this, the expulsion of Palestinians. Then the next one that we talked about, agricultural products to meet the daily needs of the Zionists, it goes for the creation of settlements. Each one of these contributes to the outcome. Next, expanded settlement infrastructure from upgrading roads and security for the settlements. And then for the marketing of land and real estate, you have relocation of immigrants that goes to the settlements. They go to the settlements. And finally, in terms of supporting Israeli officials for their military power exercises, legalization of settlements ultimately happens there. So there you have an idea about how the money from the charity in the U.S., which goes to this fund that I talked about, the CFI, and the way it gets dispersed, these are all the different Israeli companies. In their website, they actually say the things that are outlined here, and then how that funds the illegal settlement construction. Okay? All right, let's find out what our guests think about all this and more. We have Oliver Boyd Barrett, Emeritus Professor at Ohio and California University, who rejoins us. Welcome back to the program, Oliver Barrett. What we want to focus on in terms of the question I want to ask you is the information that people were resorting to when it came to this illegal war that Israel, the genocidal war, was waging on Palestinians. And for example, Generation Z really took to social media and looked at Twitter, now known as X, and also TikTok. How effective do you think that was in terms of educating the masses, and for example, the Generation Z, to get an idea about the conflict and how there's so much disinformation when it comes to Palestinians?
Well, living this is an incredibly important moment that we are living through. From a geopolitical point of view, I think I tend to agree with those who feel that there is no turning back at this point. The credibility of Israel has been gravely damaged. There are very few countries in the global south right now who will feel very enthusiastic about improving their relations with Israel. I think the fostering of stronger relations between the Arab League and the BRICS, and of course there's a lot of overlap between those two categories, and other alliances incorporating the Muslim world, and incorporating countries of the global south, or we can actually now call it the global majority. But I think right now we need to be building an even bigger, greater alliance, building on the outrage throughout the world, including the developed world, or so-called developed world, including the collective West, in other words, and including particularly the Muslim countries of the global South. This is a time for global alliances in opposition to the outrage of Israel's policy of genocide vis-a-vis the Palestinian people.
All right, thank you for that. Let me bring back Charles Carlson into the picture, co-founder of We Hold These Truths. Charles Carlson, welcome back. Our guest talked about the global impact that the genocidal war has had when it comes to the Gaza Strip, but there's more dimensions when it comes to the conflict between Israel and Palestinians. People have taken to social media to have an idea about what's going on because of the biased media narratives through Western media in particular. How much of an impact has that had when it comes to shaping the psyche of the people when they took a look at this war?
Well, the question is, where does the power structure in the United States really come from? What supports this power structure that allows the wishes of the state of Israel to precede the better interests of the rest of the world? And the answer to this comes from power structures, power groups in the United States that are centered in, but not exclusively part of, the very influential Christian majority, I want to say majority of the voting people, majority of the thinking people in the United States have some affiliation with religion, either through the television or through the tens of thousands of churches that are attended by Americans.
The ongoing boycott is having a significant economic impact on Israel. The war is estimated to cost the regime as much as $51 billion. But that is an optimistic estimate of the cost of war, and boycotting Israel will add more economic pain to the regime. Muslims are abstaining from purchasing Israeli goods in order to convey a message to Israel. Boycott is considered to be part of a wider movement called the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions BDS movement, which was formally launched in 2005 by a coalition of about 170 Palestinian grassroots and civil society groups. Calls to boycott Israel have grown in recent years amid concern about its treatment of Palestinians. The movement targets international companies that they say are engaged in violations of Palestinian human rights, drawing inspiration from the boycotts of South Africa during apartheid. The BDS movement encourages the continued pressure on those who support Israel's genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza.
It's time to boycott Starbucks, Disney Plus, Coca-Cola, McDonald's, Walmart, and Instacart, and many other brands. I am deleting all the apps. I am no longer supporting those brands ever again because they think that what they're doing to Palestinians is okay, and it's not.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matti Apossian. When it comes to boycotting Israel, it doesn't only include products. There are different boycotts, from trade to the military, diplomatic ones. All have come into effect in this genocidal war that Israel is waging against the Gaza Strip. One of the starting points can be action from Muslim countries, especially regional ones, and that would involve boycotting trade with Israel. The following shows the respective countries and the amount of trade that they are doing with Israel. Obviously, a stop to this would definitely hurt Israel, especially at this juncture. The other boycott option would be in the arms and military sector. That is one of the biggest sectors in Israel's economy, and a boycott there would negatively impact its economy. Between 2018 and 2022, at least 35 countries imported weapons from Israel, totaling $3.2 billion. It needs to be mentioned that 10 countries have received about half of all U.S. foreign aid since World War II. Israel has received about $264 billion in foreign aid from the U.S. But some of the countries that are receiving this aid are also buying from Israel, so cutting arms sales from Israel would go against their interest. On the diplomatic front, Israel has definitely taken a huge hit from the war it has waged against the defenseless people of Gaza. Worldwide protests, for one, show how its image has been shattered on the world stage. 8 countries have recalled their ambassadors from Israel, as seen here. One country has gone a step further and has severed its ties with Israel, and that was Bolivia. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
Western media has been trying hard to control the narrative on this war, but it has failed to do just that. Media outlets like CNN, BBC, and the likes have tried to portray Israel as being the victim. One well-known CNN reporter at the Rafah border crossing, however, got an earful from an Egyptian reporter who put her in place for the U.S. and its role overall when it comes to Palestinians.
This is our problem. You own the narrative. You own the United Nations. You own Hollywood. You own all these mouthpieces. Where are our voices? Our voices need to be heard as well. We've been watching your channels, and instead of mourning our dead, instead of mourning these Palestinian children, we've been having to deal with more dehumanization of Arabs. We ask you to condemn. Where are your condemnations? Where's your channel covering this? Cover this. Say the truth. We understand you're an employee. Government. That being said, you're a country that's claimed free speech, and now we are watching an occupation, and we are watching the result of your silence, of your misrepresentation of Arabs.
That does it for this edition of the program. We're going to continue this theme with the Israeli war on Gaza. From Mikavet Tarwe and the entire team, it's goodbye. On to the next Economic Divide.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.